Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Particularly good this morning to welcome the wealthier members of the congregation. I'd like to particularly welcome myself as a wealthy member of the congregation, and Lila, a wealthy member of the congregation, and Sylvia, clearly a wealthy member of the congregation. So why do I say that? Any ideas what bearing that's got on the whole of the message? Any ideas?
Age.
Nothing to do with age. I wouldn't even go there. Wouldn't even dare go there.
Wealthy
God. No. If you have a look at what they're wearing, it might give you a clue.
Purple.
They're wearing purple, yes. And in the reading that, I'm sure they're not the wealthy members of the congregation, by the way, but in the reading that we're reading, we're going to read about Lydia. And Lydia was a dealer in purple cloths. And somebody who was a dealer in purple at this time was a very wealthy person, because it was a very expensive colour to buy because of the manufacturing process at the time. Very difficult colour to make, and therefore people who wore purple had got a lot of money. Which I'm sure isn't the case at the moment, is it, Sylvia? But that's what bearing it's got on it. Going to read from Acts 16, 9-15. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called to preach the gospel to them. From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight to Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira, named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay in my house." And she persuaded us. Seven verses, and it might be seven verses that you've never heard before. They're not particularly a common reading. It's not one of the best known things that Luke has written, but it's a little story that's captured the interest of scripture for a long time. It begins with a vision, and I don't know about you, I'm sure it's the same in your workplace, but when we talk about vision, we have a very different meaning to the word, because I know in the hospital, and I know at social services in Rochdale, we have all sorts of things called vision statements. Do you have a vision statement at work? Yeah? And we have these vision statements and the ideas of where we're going to go in the next year or 2 years or 5 years or whatever. And they seem quite nebulous and woolly, really. They don't seem to mean anything. But when we talk about vision in the Word of God, in the Bible, it's a vision is something that is going somewhere, that is clearly where God wants us to be. We talk about visions as part of strategic planning, and sometimes we do that in the church, and yet sometimes we have to realise that God's plans are not our plans, and that's going to be a little bit of a reading for the end of the message. But God's plans are not always our plans, and God can intend things for our lives that we haven't got a clue about. God will take us in directions that we never imagined if we're willing to do it and able to do it. Paul's vision was not something he conceived and scripted after planning and weighing the data, but one he received in a dreamlike state straight from God. God spoke. And what did Paul do? He did exactly what God was telling him to. It turned him round and sent him in a whole new direction. Now, I don't know about you, I don't know whether that's ever happened in your life, but it's both scary and it's exciting. to find that God is sending you in a completely different direction is scary and exciting at the same time. And in the vision, Paul sees a Macedonian man who begs him to come to Macedonia in modern-day Greece. At the time, Paul was in Troas, an Asian port city, about 10 miles south of Troy, which is now known as Western Turkey. So Paul sets sail for Philippi, and it's the first time he's gone into Europe. So it's a first for Paul. It's something new that he's never done before. Luke makes no further mention of the Macedonian man in Paul's dream, but he does take note of a group of women that Paul encounters on a Sabbath just outside Philippi's city gate by the river. And it makes particular reference to a woman called Lydia. We know almost nothing about Lydia, but what we do know fascinates us. Who was this woman making her way independently in a world run by men? She was a businesswoman in a world that was largely men. She was a Gentile who sought the God of Judaism. The text tells us that she was a seller of purple goods who was a worshipper of God. Can people say that about you? Such a person does such a thing for a job, however, they are a worshipper of God. It was interesting that Rachel touched on that in a prayer this morning, that when we're in the workplace, when we're at home, when we're in Tesco, wherever we are we such a person that's in Tesco and also a worshipper of God? Do people know who we are by what we say and what we do? Scripture in brevity shows us that work and worship both had their place in the remarkable life of this woman. And work and worship can go hand in hand. And yet often we choose in our lives to separate them. We have our work during the week, or we have our week life, and then we have our church life. And the two don't come together. And God's intention for us is that they're always together. They're not at conflict. So she rises from the text and stands before us. She came to the riverside, a secluded place of prayer. She expected to meet other women, Jewish worshippers or Gentile seekers for prayer together. Perhaps she came regularly. What she didn't know was that on this particular day, she'd be met by Paul and his companions, missionaries looking for anybody who was seeking God. And there at the riverside, Lydia found the God who was also finding her. It's an encounter that might not have happened at all. There'd been a controversy in Jerusalem described in the 15th chapter of Acts when Paul was brought before the leaders of the early church to explain how he'd interacted with Cornelius, also a Gentile, when he'd preached and baptized and engaged in fellowship with one who was seen as unclean. There had been the Spirit's nudging and redirecting Paul to get him to Philippi in the first place. And Paul might have fixated on the man in the vision and never have met Lydia. And yet it was God's plan that he did. And all he had to do was do what God was telling him to do, to be in the right place at the right time. There's a phrase by someone called Cole Turner, and it talks about the inexplicable convergence of human faithfulness and divine guidance. The inexplicable convergence of human faithfulness and divine guidance. Basically means if we do what God's telling us, then God will work divinely to take us to where he wants us to be. And that happens independently in lives, and it also happens as churches. If we work with God, God will take us to where he wants us to be. Paul would not have been guided to this place at this moment was he not at first at God's disposal. God knew that Paul was ready to move to wherever God wanted him to be. And that's the first thing that we need to know. And that's the first thing that God needs to know. If God says to you this afternoon, I want you to go wherever it is tomorrow, does he know that you'll do it? Does he know that you'll move at his command? Or does he know that you probably won't, and therefore he'll use somebody else to do that work? We have to be at God's disposal. Paul was open to be guided, sensitively attuned to being steered in one direction and away from all others. Lydia would have not arrived at this time or place had she at first not been a worshipper of God, a seeker already on her way. Can you see that big picture where God was in control of where Paul was going, God was in control of where Lydia was going, and the two were meant to be together. They were meant to converge at the right time in order to take God's plans forward. The first lesson that we can learn from Lydia is to stay close to the community of faith. Lydia can teach us, first of all, that by staying close to the community of faith, we can put ourselves where there is inspiration and where there is wisdom. I've talked to people at work about church. Do it all the time. Talk to people about the church I go to, what I believe, where I go, why I'm a minister, all that sort of thing. And many, many people these days say, well, I believe in God, but I don't need to go somewhere. I don't need to go and be with other people to believe in God. I can just believe in God. I can believe in God and go my own way and be quite happy. And you probably can, but it makes it very difficult. The church is there to support and encourage each other. The old picture of the coal in the fire that falls out of the fire and goes cold. It's still as true today as it was when I first heard it 40 years ago or whatever it was. The other thing that Lydia had, she had wealth and comfort. And Jesus warned that wealth and comfort can be hazardous to spiritual life. But Lydia transcended such things by giving everything she'd got to God and seeing it as belonging to God. She was a worshipper of God and she was still seeking God through the community of faith. A poet once said, "I cannot cause light. The most I can do is to put myself in the path of its beam." We can't cause the light of God. We can't be the people that actually cause that. Only God can. But we can put ourselves in its beam. We can allow ourselves to share it and be part of being the salt and light that the world needs. And that's what Lydia did when she came to the riverside with the Macedonian women on the day that Paul paid her a visit. She put herself in the right place so that God could use her. The second thing that Lydia can teach us is openness. Openness to the wind of God's Spirit. Lydia listened eagerly to what was new to her, even though she was already a worshipper of God. She was not locked into her own truth. She was humble and open and eager to listen for the new thing that God was doing. Are we as individuals, are we as a church, open to the new thing that God wants to do? Or are we entrenched in our old ways? Are we entrenched in the fact that we've always done it this way? We've always lived this sort of life. I can't share the truth of Jesus because I never have before, and it feels wrong, it feels odd. Or are we willing to do a new thing for God, to move on in a way that we might not feel comfortable with, but God wants us to? Paul was virtually invisible in the story. The story was about Lydia. God opened Lydia's heart. The centre of the story, the moment of intersection between human obedience and divine initiative. Longing and grace met there on the banks of the river. The longing heart of a faithful woman is open to the gracious impulse of a faith-giving God. Like Lydia, we're astonished when looking back. We can see that our steps were guided and our heart was opened. There's been many times in my life, probably yours as well, when God has worked and I haven't known. I haven't had a clue what God was doing. It's felt very wrong to me and very odd that my life was going in a certain direction. And yet when you look back, you can see how God was working and why he worked that way. And that's where the faith comes in. That's where we have to have faith in God, that his works are for our good. Faith is forsaking all. I trust him. I was once told. And that's still true today. Forsaking all, I trust him. Openness, as Lydia showed it, is both a gift and a personal decision. We have to decide to be open to God. We have to act every day as though we're open to God. What are your plans for the next week, 2 weeks, 4 weeks? Are they closed? Or are they open enough so that God can move? If God says, I don't want you to do that, I want you to do this, are our lives open enough that we can move for God? If God gives us a vision to go somewhere, are we able to go? Are we willing to go? There was a story told about a class filled with young adults who flirted at the end of the life of, at the edge rather, of the life of the church. They were articulate and open and curious and relatively affluent. They enjoyed each other's companies. They liked stimulating questions. They met and talked about the Bible and the church and Jesus, about what truth was. And the leader of the group thought it was a great class and he was really enjoying leading these people. But after a while, he began to think that all the questions might just be a cover for people not willing to commit. And one day he said, now I want you to consider becoming members of the church and pursuing the Christian journey we've been discussing by taking hands with us and joining in the ministry of Jesus Christ to and with the community. He actually laid down what God wanted them to do. And the leader said that it just went very quiet. The whole room went very quiet. And finally one of them said, well, before we do that, can we talk about Judaism and Hinduism and Islam and other options and other ways that we might go to God? Can we talk about those for another few months or a year or so until we make some sort of decision? And they were just putting off the decision for God. They were just putting it to one side. And we can do that in our lives too. We can put God to one side while we get on with what we want to get on with. Lydia teaches us that in the presence of the gospel, we need to be open. We need to be ready to make decisions for God, open to the Spirit's leading. The options that the Holy Spirit gives us can only stay open for so long. We've got this horrible phrase at the moment in Rochdale, windows of opportunity. Horrible phrase. But God does give us windows of opportunity. I won't use it again. Because for so long, we're able to move the way that God wants us to move. But after a while, even God gets fed up. Even God thinks, Derek, you're just not doing what I want you to do. I'm going to use somebody else because I haven't got time to wait for you. So I'm going to do it another way. And if that happens, we miss out on the blessings that come along with what God wants us to do. Lydia also taught us that hospitality was a mark of the Spirit. Right at the end, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home. Hospitality. It's one of the fundamental signs of Christian life blossoming, is the practice of hospitality. Welcoming each other into each other's home and into the church and being a welcoming community. Jesus did not have a home he could welcome people into. He couldn't cook anyone a meal or offer anyone a bed, which might be what gave him such a hospitable heart. While others opened their homes to him, lending him a table to preside over for the night, his own hospitality was much more likely to be in a field or a boat or a road or a mountain, wherever people who felt like strangers happened to meet the person who made them feel like family. It was a gift that Jesus had, this divine practice of encounter, so valuable to him that he did his best to teach his followers how to do it too. And he still does today. He's trying to teach us that we need to be hospitable to each other. I'm not very good at Greek. I'm going to Greece, actually, in June, so I might have to learn a bit of Greek. But I'm not very good at Greek. But what I do know, because I looked it up, is the Greek word for hospitality comes from two words. Normally do come from two words. The actual word is philoxenia, and it comes from philos, which means love, and xenia, which means stranger. So hospitality is love of a stranger. And surely that's what the church should be, love of a stranger. The Bible commands you shall love your neighbour as yourself. But if you look at the original translation in Greek, in 36 places, it says love the stranger. We've interpreted it as love your neighbour, but the original Greek tells us 36 times to love the stranger. And that's what we need to do in our community, love the people out there. So Lydia has much to tell us about staying close to the faith community, being open to the Spirit, ready to respond, and embodying hospitality in the roots of God's grace. Lydia was recruited for the new commandment of love. Lydia was generous with what she had, a gracious steward of the gifts that she had been given by God to share. People who are basically at home in themselves, can offer hospitality. Because hospitality is not just about sharing what you've got and your home with people, it's about sharing of yourself. Just as Brian did this morning when he told us what he was doing tomorrow and what he was doing at work, he shared of himself. And how willing are we to do that within the church? What parts of us are there that we don't share with other people, and indeed we don't share with God? Just a final bit of message, almost a separate message, and another reading. Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia. It led him and his fellows to embark on a journey that changed history, because the gospel of Christ went to somewhere it never would have, and then went out into Europe from then on. This vision for Paul had a massive bearing on Christianity and the start of it. And it opened in Troas, a seaport in Turkey, 50 kilometres from Gallipoli. Paul had been travelling from Israel through Turkey entirely by land, and the Jews had a great fear of the sea. They didn't like the sea, they didn't trust the sea, it was scary. And yet Paul was told that that was the way he was to go. And because that was the way he was to go, that's the way he went. The decision to cross to Macedonia required a sea voyage, and he took it for God, because he knew that's what God wanted him to do. I don't know if you've ever had a vision. I remember reading about Gladys Aylward, the missionary, in the 1900s, the early 1900s. She had the vision of a Chinese man in her cupboard. How scary is that? She opened a cupboard and there was a Chinese man there. And she knew that the Chinese man wanted her to go to China. And because she knew that that's what God wanted her to do, she went to China and had a massive impact on missionary work from then on, simply because she followed the vision that God had given her. I can't pretend that I've ever seen a Chinaman in my cupboard when I've opened my cupboard, but I do hope and pray that if God ever does give me a vision, or us a vision, that we're willing to follow it. And it made me wonder why we don't get visions anymore, or we don't get as many visions anymore. And I do wonder if it's because we are too comfortable where we are. We're so comfortable that if God was to send us a vision, we probably wouldn't act on it. We probably wouldn't move on it. So God sends his visions elsewhere for the time being, until we become a people that have come back to him and are willing to follow him and move in the direction that he wants us to go. I read about a Catholic priest, and he was asked, why do you feel it's important for you to be celibate as a Catholic priest? Why shouldn't you be married? Why shouldn't you have a family? What good does celibacy do to you? And he said, well, I can only answer for me, but celibacy to me means that I'm radically available. Which I thought was a wonderful phrase to use, radically available. Available to move at any point and do whatever God wanted him to do. And Paul was radically available. Lydia was radically available. Are we radically available for God? Paul heard the pleading cries of a man from Macedonia. So he got in a boat for the first time and went to where God wanted him to go. Probably not what Paul initially had planned to do. Paul had travelled around Asia, focusing on the Galatians and preaching and setting up churches. And he probably thought that he'd be going back to Troas, back inland, to revisit the churches that he'd founded. That's what we'd do. We'd found some churches, we'd put them somewhere, and then we'd go back to our own church, and then we'd go back and travel round and make sure they were doing okay, that there was no wrong teaching going on, and we'd probably just keep doing that. But God had other plans. The vision threw the plans of Paul into confusion. It was therefore an unwelcome vision. It was something he wouldn't have chosen, but that didn't matter to him. Whether he'd chosen it or not, he did what God wanted him to do. Philippi was a tough place to start a mission. The wrong type of people, in the wrong area, the wrong timing, it must seem. But it seems that God doesn't need straightforward circumstances in order to work a miracle. All he needs is people who have the courage to follow the vision that he gives them. I just pray that God will give us individual visions and also a corporate vision for where this church is going. God is doing wonderful things at Roman Road. I say that a lot, but I do believe it. God is doing wonderful things, especially through the children's work that goes on and lots of other work that goes on. But God has still got a wider vision for this church, and it's up to us to pray it through and seek out our individual part in it. I just wanted to read you a reading from Jeremiah 29:11-14. I'm only reading you because in the past week, this reading has been put in front of me in various ways 5 times. So in 5 different things that I've been reading and looking at, this reading has been there. So it just felt as though it was either for somebody or for us. Jeremiah 29:11-14. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Thanks be to God for his word.